And we are in week number three of our series, 99 plus 3 equals 1. And the idea behind this series came from the thought that we had as a staff a little while back that if the 99, meaning us, if those of us who are in the church, those who are found, those who are saved, if we would commit to 3 hours a week, then we're going to do a better job of reaching the one. Okay, so the 99, us, those of us who are here, commit to 3 hours a week, we're going to reach the one. Of course, the one means anyone who is lost, anyone who is not in the fold. Okay, and so we read in the first century church, part of what made them so attractive to the rest of the world was their commitment not only to one another, but their commitment to just doing the things that Jesus would want them to do. Right? They were so committed that they were willing to die for their faith. And so when we look at that and we look at our commitment today, it makes me wonder how many people are watching our commitment level and maybe are not all that impressed by how we are committed to the Lord, or how we are committed to the church. When the first century church looked at the followers of Jesus, they saw a group of people who were committed to the point of death. They saw a group of people who were willing to die for their faith. And so when outsiders looked at them and they saw this committed group of people, they thought, man, there must be something to this. There must be something pretty special about this Jesus guy if people are willing to die for Him and for what they believe in. And it makes me wonder, if we were persecuted here in the United States, I'm talking about real persecution. I'm not talking about getting our feelings hurt because somebody said something about us. I'm not talking about somebody that posts something online about the church and about Christians. I'm talking about real persecution where you don't know if you're going to live or die that day because you're a believer. Where would we be? What would our commitment level be like? Would we be like the early church? How committed are we? I feel as though some people treat Christianity or they treat church attendance as a temporary thing, kind of like, well, I'll give it a little taste. If I don't like it, I'll move on to something else. I'll kind of dip my toe in the water, and if it's not too offensive to me, then I'll stay with it. But when it gets hard, that's when I'm going to turn away. It kind of reminds me of the Spanish explorer Cortez when he and his ships landed in Mexico. I don't know if you know this story or not. He had 500 of his men, and when they landed in Mexico, they burned the ships that they were traveling on because they knew that if those ships were still there, they might be tempted to go back. And so they were committed to staying. They were committed to succeeding in what their mission was, because to them, there was no turning back. And when I look at today's church as a whole, and I'm not talking about everybody that's here today, I'm talking about the church as a whole, the church in the good old United States of America, we don't necessarily see that type of commitment in a lot of areas of our lives. There's just a lack of commitment in the church, and I think it's just a matter of society. I think we're not all that committed as a society to a lot of different things these days. Would you agree with me on that? I mean, I can remember whenever someone would start working for a company, they would stay with that company until they died. You know, I mean, they'd work 40, 45, 50 years with the same company. Today, now, you have a bad day at work and we're already looking for a new job by the end of the day. We'll just quit and we'll find something else. We don't like our spouse. We're just going to quit and we're going to find someone else. We don't like our church. Let's just quit and find another one, or we're going to stop going altogether. We see it everywhere. The other day, I was in a hurry. I was hungry. I needed gas. So I cheated on Chick-fil-A and I got a chicken sandwich at the gas station. Chick-fil-A thought I was committed to them, you know? That's bad. We're just not committed. I know, that's dumb, right? That's just stupid. I'm talking about serious commitment. And the three in our equation, 99 plus 3 equals 1, stands for 3 hours of commitment each week. And 3 hours, really, in the grand scheme of things, it's really not all that much, right? It's less than 2% of our week. And there's three different habits that I believe if we spend 1 hour in each of these habits, if we commit to these things, I think we'll see a huge difference not only in ourselves, but we will see a huge difference in our ability to reach the one. And the wand represents the lost, right? So here's the first thing. I want to encourage you to commit to 1 hour of worship each week. And when I say worship, I mean come to church, be here, be with the body of Christ, be willing to worship here 1 hour of week, a week. Now, there's a variety of ways in which we can worship throughout the week, right? I agree with that. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31 says, so whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. So there's a lot of things that we can do that can be worshipful, in which we can honor the Lord with anything that we do, really, as long as it's not sin. We can honor the Lord with pretty much anything that we do. If we're doing it for God's glory, it can be an act of worship. But I think there's something special. There's something that happens that is special when a person comes to church, when a follower of Jesus comes to church together with other followers of Jesus, and we are committed to worshiping one another in wholehearted devotion to Him. There's something special about that. There's a reason why we're encouraged. There's a reason why the writer of Hebrews wrote this in chapter 10, beginning in verse 19. He says, and so, dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus. By His death, Jesus opened a new and life-giving way through the curtain into the most holy place. And since we have a great high priest who rules over God's house, let us go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting Him. For our guilty consciences have been sprinkled with Christ's blood to make us clean, and our bodies have been washed with pure water. Let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm, for God can be trusted to keep His promise. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works, and let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of His return is drawing near. And so I think there's three reasons why we're instructed to do this. There's a lot more, but I think there's three main reasons. I think these are the big three reasons why we should commit to being here as often as we can. Reason number one, God commanded it. The writer of Hebrews here, he's clearly writing to people who believe in Jesus, right? Because he starts this section with, And the NIV translates it this way, and some other passages or some other translations translate it this way. They say, therefore, brothers and sisters, right? And so, therefore, let us not neglect meeting together. And every time I hear that, every time I see the word therefore, I think of Mary Bell Barr, because Mary Bell Barr, every time we would say the word therefore, she would say, well, anytime you see that word therefore, you need to look and see what it's there for, right? And so, what's it there for? Well, Paul had just... He had just concluded talking about the fact that Jesus is our high priest. Before, we used to have this high priest. In order to get to God, we had to go through a person, right? But Jesus became our high priest, and He perfectly and fully and permanently accomplished that which under the Old Testament, under the Old Covenant, was incomplete and temporary, okay? So, we used to have to go to a man to get to God, and he would go in behind the curtain for us. Now we can go straight to Jesus. And so Paul is saying, because of this, because of what God has done for us, let us not forget meeting together. Let's not neglect it. We need to continue to do this. And so as a result of what Jesus did for us on the cross, we have the opportunity to enter into the Holy of Holies, which is something we couldn't do before. Before, we could not come into the presence of God, but because of what Jesus has done for us on the cross, now we can. And so the barrier between us and God has been removed. And the only way you can get there is through Jesus. That's it. But there's a crucial difference now because of what Jesus has done. Every single person has the right to come into the most immediate, the most intimate access possible to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Through Jesus, we can run right past that curtain that was in the Old Testament and go straight to God, straight into the throne room of God. And the Bible teaches that He's seated at God's right hand, and everything that He came to do, He has finished. The work is finished. And he remains there now in heaven and ministers on our behalf as our high priest. until the end of all things comes. And God is saying to us today, I think, don't take this for granted. You have access to God. You have the opportunity to enter into His presence on a regular basis. Don't ever take that for granted. Why would you want to miss that opportunity? Why would you want to miss the opportunity to commune with God, to commune with other believers? I think God is saying you need to be here. Do you understand how blessed we are in this day and age? It wasn't always like this, guys. There was a time in history when we couldn't come to God like this. Now we can. Don't take it for granted. Do you remember during the pandemic? Remember how scarce things were? Remember that? How it was difficult to find the meat that we wanted? There was like a chicken shortage. There was like a steak shortage, and they were putting limits on the number of stuff. Do you guys remember that? I was talking with somebody about this week who shall remain nameless, but they are proficient in banjo. And he said, yeah, I know, there was a spam shortage. I said, that's not meat. I don't know what that is. It fits that a banjo player is eating spam, right? So there was a shortage of spam, I guess. Water was hard to get. Baby formula, man, that was kind of scary, right? When you think about a baby that needs formula and couldn't get it, there was a shortage. That was kind of scary. How about this? Toilet paper. Anybody remember the toilet paper shortage? It's like, really? A toilet paper shortage? I mean, was there really a shortage, or are they just messing with it? I don't really know. Even worse, there was a Pepsi Zero shortage. And in the Bridgewater house, we about lost our minds when we couldn't find Pepsi Zero. You know, water, not a big deal. Pepsi Zero, we got a big deal, right? And nobody even cared about hand sanitizer before the pandemic. Do you remember that? But then all of a sudden, you can't find it anywhere. And now it's like everywhere. And someone actually, Dave Pardick, gave me some this morning to just carry around with me this morning so that I can, you know, do that whenever I shake your hand. I'm not trying to say anything. I'm just saying that we don't want to. Let's move on. My point is this. We take a lot of things for granted. We don't realize how much we appreciate something until it's not there. But the good news is this. Jesus' work is done. He accomplished what He came to do. The veil was torn on crucifixion day. We were given access to the cross, and that will never be taken away. However, we are not guaranteed that we'll always have the freedom to attend worship services in this country. It wasn't all that long ago. We thought, well, that'll never happen. But now it doesn't seem all that far-fetched, does it? We have some folks here today that are physically unable to be here today, who would love to be here. People, for whatever reason, cannot be here, whether it's physical reasons, whether it's sickness, whatever it was, and they miss it so much. There's people that have not been able to be here for months, and they'd love to be. Let me ask you this. During the pandemic, how did it feel when we had to close the doors of the church for a while and you didn't have the choice as to whether you could come to church or not? Made you want to be here, didn't it? Don't ever take that for granted. But here's the deal. Once we got back to the regular routine of things, it has once again become optional. Again, don't get me wrong. I love our online service. I love the fact that people can watch. I love the capabilities that we have. There are many that benefit from it each week. I'm thankful. But there is nothing like being in the fellowship of other believers. God knew that. God wasn't just trying to give us something that we could check off of our religion to-do list. He knows that you benefit by being here each week. I'm just saying, don't ever take it for granted. Don't ever take our freedom of meeting together for granted. I heard Jensen Franklin talking about this one time. He's talking about the man from Gadarene who was demon-possessed. And we read in Luke chapter 8, verse 26, says this, "So they arrived in the region of the Gerasenes across the lake from Galilee. As Jesus was climbing out of the boat, a man who was possessed by demons came out to meet him. For a long time he had been homeless and naked, living in the tombs outside the town. As soon as he saw Jesus, he shrieked and fell down in front of him. Now, I've asked Josh if he would play just, it's about a 1 minute clip of Jensen Franklin's take on this passage. Go ahead.
And that's your story. You don't look like what you've been through. His name was Legion, Mark chapter 5, because he was possessed with many devils. A legion, according to military terms, a legion was 6,000 soldiers. This man in Mark chapter 6 had 6,000 demons living inside of him. He would rip his clothes off in the tombs and take stones and cut himself. He was scarred all over his body from cutting himself. I hate you. I hate you. I hate you. But Jesus, the most amazing part of that story to me is when Jesus came ashore in the area of the Gadarenes, the Bible said that this man who had 6,000 demons came and fell at Jesus' feet and worshiped him. Wait a minute. 6,000 demons couldn't stop this man from worshiping Jesus. What's your problem? Who hurt your feelings? You didn't get to sing the solo and now you don't want to sing on the praise team anymore. What is your problem? 6,000 demons. You didn't get the right parking spot or somebody.
All right. Well, that hurts, doesn't it? I saw that and I'm like, man, I'll be honest with you. I think you appreciate that from a preacher. I'll be honest with you. There are some Sundays I have woken up and thought, if I wasn't the preacher, would I go to church today? That's how I've felt at times. And then I think of this person who would not let 6,000 demons keep him from falling at the feet of Jesus. We use so many excuses for not coming to worship the Lord. A commitment to corporate worship is essential for the 99 if the one is ever going to take us seriously. The second reason is this. It helps you grow. God commanded us to gather for worship so that we can grow in our faith, and we can grow in our faith by listening to the Word of God proclaimed in song, proclaimed in a communion meditation, proclaimed in the sermon, proclaimed in classes. You receive encouragement from seeing others of like precious faith gathering to worship the Lord in the same way that you do. When you walk into the building and you get that handshake, you get that pat on the back, you get that arm around your shoulder giving you that hug, that encouragement from that brother or sister in Christ. Sometimes I have talked to people, that's the only thing that has kept some people going. And that's our job, to encourage one another. That's what Hebrews said. Let us continue doing these things. Let us encourage one another even more now that the day of the Lord is drawing near. Do you believe the day of the Lord is drawing near? Let's get busy. We need to build one another up. We need to encourage one another. When we come to church on a regular basis, it helps us to refocus on all that God has done for us. And again, I can do worship in a lot of different places and at different times, but the gathering of the body of Christ helps me to focus more on Christ and less on myself. And that matters. That matters a lot. Coming to church also helps us connect to the body. When we don't come to church, sometimes we can feel pretty isolated. We can feel pretty disconnected. And as we talked about a couple of weeks ago, when you're that sheep and you're disconnected from the body and you're out there on your own, it's very easy for us to get picked off by the enemy. And you say, well, yeah, I know I'm a part of the body, but I'm not all that important part of the body, right? I'm just a little toe or a big toe or something like that. You ever get up in the middle of the night and stub your toe on the end of the bed? And it hurts, right? Pretty important body part at that time, isn't it, right? And when it's not functioning the way that it should be, we talked about this in our class, in our What We Believe class this morning. If that big toe, let's just say you had to have that amputated and that big toe was cut off, at the time you think your big toe, really not all that big of a deal. But if you don't have it, man, it can change everything, right? That is why the Bible compares this body to a regular body, because we're all different parts. But we're all the same body, and each one of you is important. Each one of you is an important part of it. We need you. You need us. We need you. That's the way the body works. And that leads me to the third reason to come to church. It encourages others. Again, Hebrews 10:25, let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of His return is drawing near. We can encourage one another just by being here. I've spoken with many of you who walk away from here after a service and say, man, I just felt so encouraged today. It's so encouraging to see so many people that are coming to church now. All the new faces, all the new people. It's so encouraging to see new people all the time. Or maybe you hadn't seen somebody in a while and then you do see them. It's like, man, that is so encouraging to see somebody that you haven't seen for a while. I'm looking out here today and I see a lot of faces out there. You're just an encouragement to me. When I see you on Sunday, I'm encouraged by your presence here. And I'll be honest again, I'm discouraged sometimes when you're not here. Sometimes I get too discouraged when you're not here. Honestly, when church is over, and sometimes I'm in that, you know, Stacy can tell maybe when I'm in a mood sometimes, what's wrong with that? I just kind of sometimes get the Sunday blues when our attendance is way down. I don't know why that is, because it has nothing to do with me, I don't think. All right? It's all about Him. So why do I get so upset? It's encouraging whenever attendance is up, and I think it's discouraging to one another whenever there's not very many people here. Here's the deal. I think God created us with this longing for community. God has given us this gift, this sense of belonging. We want to belong somewhere, right? And so we want to belong, you know, whether it's here in church or in smaller groups in each other's homes, it fulfills something inside of us that we need, that we crave, that God has wired into us to do life with other people, to encourage one another, to be authentically involved in each other's lives. Now, we can watch Christian programming. We can listen to podcasts. We can listen to music. We can go to conferences, and those are wonderful additions to our spiritual walk. But I'm here to tell you, nothing can take the place of the consistent Christian community that God created called the local church. And I encourage you to be committed to being here. Now, the second hour of our week that I'd like for you to consider committing to is this, and I won't take as much time on this. I was talking with our class this morning. I got so fired up about everybody coming to church that my last two points are a little bit weak. I spent too much time on those. So work with me on these a little bit. But commit to 1 hour of study each week, okay? Commit to 1 hour of study each week. So the first thing is come to church. Second, commit to an hour of study each week. I heard the story of a guy who loved books, and he met an acquaintance who had just thrown away a Bible that had been stored in the attic of his home, and that home had been in his family for generations, right? And the man who loved books, he said, you shouldn't have thrown that away. That Bible could have been worth something. It's probably pretty old. The guy said, oh, he goes, I couldn't read it. Somebody named Guten something had printed it in Latin. And the guy said, not Gutenberg, was it? That Bible's one of the first books ever printed. Well, a copy of that recently just sold for over $2 million. His friend said, well, it wasn't all that big a deal. Mine wouldn't have brought a dollar. Some fellow named Martin Luther had written all over it in German. All right. That would be worth something. That would be ridiculously expensive, right? A very treasured thing. But listen, just because those pieces to the puzzle were a part of it doesn't really make it any more valuable than what it is to us if we just buy one off the shelf or read it off our phone. The Word of God is the most valuable thing that we can possess, people. again, I think we take it for granted. You go to a country that doesn't have access to Scripture. You see how valuable they think it is. Most of us have 3, 4, 5 Bibles lying around the house, most of them collecting dust. We should be committed to studying the Word of God. And I'm not just talking about hearing it here on Sunday morning, which that's a part of it, that's great. And I'm not talking about just skimming through it. I'm talking about getting down to the nuts and bolts and diving in and getting to know what God's Word says. One thing that I've been doing recently to hear more Scripture and read more Scripture and get into it is... I used to be really bad about this, but a lot of the Scripture reading that I was doing was only in preparation for my sermons. And then to read more was, you know, I thought that was asking a lot. And I wasn't really reading a whole lot to really study and uplift, you know, for my own knowledge and for my own appetite. And so I've started just listening to the Word of God. Sometimes when I'm driving, sometimes when I'm at the gym, I'll be walking on the treadmill or something, half hour or so into it, and I'm like, I can't believe, wow, I've gotten through, you know, three, four chapters listening to the Word of God. You can do more than you think you can do. Again, it goes back to a couple of weeks ago. You have time to do what you want to do. And King David in the book of Psalms, he said that he hid the Word of God in his heart to keep him from sin. You want to keep yourself from sin. You hide the Word of God in your heart. You study it. You put it into your heart. Paul wrote this to the Colossian church. Let the message about Christ and all its richness fill your lives. Teach and counsel each other with all the wisdom He gives. Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to God with thankful hearts. A couple of weeks ago, we talked about how we're to study the Word of God so that we can witness to others. 2 Timothy 2:15, work hard so you can present yourself to God and receive His approval. Be a good worker, one who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly explains the Word of truth. Again, commit to 1 hour of studying the Word of God. You're going to find if you commit to 1 hour, you're going to find that 1 hour is not enough. You're going to want more. You're going to want to study it more. And then finally, commit to 1 hour of service. When the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Galatia, he said this in chapter 5, verse 13. For you have been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters. But don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love. Paul's basically saying this. Church, you've been set free from sin. So stop thinking about yourself and start thinking about others. In other words, stop doing the things that only satisfy you, especially the sinful things, and start serving others. Start living for others. Put yourself aside and start serving other people. When I look at this passage of Scripture, I don't think Paul is saying this is optional. I don't think he's saying, oh, you might want to consider this. I think he's saying you need to serve others, period. Because you've been given so much, he's saying, including your freedom, because of this great gift, it is your obligation to serve others. But again, don't do it as something to just check off your list. Well, I served this person, got my Christian service done this week, and move on. It's an attitude of just living your life for other people. Paul is saying, do this in love. Don't serve out of obligation. Don't serve for recognition. You serve because the very one who gave his life for you commanded it and demonstrated it better than anybody else ever has. Just this past Monday, we observed Martin Luther King Jr. Day, and here's what he said once about service, and I agree with it. Life's most persistent and urgent question is, what are you doing for others? Most persistent and urgent question is, what are you doing for others? Jesus said this in John 15, 13, there's no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. And we're not talking about dying for another person, although it might be that. I think what he's talking about is, listen, you get yourself out of the way. You get your own life out of the way sometimes. You get your own wants, your own desires, the things that you think you absolutely have to have and have to do, put those to the side. Start serving other people in love. We're going to offer a time of decision today. I'm going to ask the worship team to come. And as they come, I want to ask you what you're most committed to. Are the things that you're committed to, are they of eternal significance? Or are they more self-serving? I think it all begins by committing your life to Jesus, by confessing Him as the Christ, by repenting of the sin that's in your life, and be baptized into Him. And maybe you've already done that. If you have, would you consider to just take some time during this song of decision and say, Lord, I'm committing to You. I'm going to be here. I don't care what it is, unless it's illness or some reason. And I get it, you know, sometimes there's vacations and those things are necessary, all that kind of stuff. I'm talking about every chance possible, I'm going to commit to being here. And I'm going to commit to 1 hour of studying Your Word. And I'm going to commit to 1 hour of serving Your people. Every week. Again, that's 3 hours a week. That's less than 2% of your time. It's not that much, guys. Maybe you'd like to commit to be a part of this church family. A place where you can serve. A place where you can grow. Place where you can do your best to reach out to the one. I'm going to ask you to stand with me, and we're going to offer this song of decision. And while the song's being played, if there's anyone here today that needs to make a commitment, that wants to make a decision to follow Christ, become a part of our church family, maybe you're here today and you just need prayer, we would encourage you to come at this time. I'm going to ask you to bow with me and let's go to the Lord in prayer.